Now we'll turn to the Word of God, and I'm going to read a passage from the 49th Psalm, beginning with verse 10. Maybe I'll begin back up here with verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. It's reading from verse 6, continuing through verse 15 of the 49th Psalm. And now, it says quite a little bit here about folks that trust in their wealth and depend upon their riches, but how little value they have spiritually in the kingdom of God. They won't buy any thing. They can't redeem a soul. There isn't sufficient wealth in the whole earth to redeem one soul that he could live forever. It isn't done that way. It took the precious blood of the Son of God to accomplish that. And it's only through our faith in the merits of the shed blood of the Son of God that we can have forgiveness of sins, an adoption of sons, into the family of God. But there is that means, and if we'll humble our hearts and take it, we can all enjoy the blessings of salvation. It goes on to tell how that they abide not. They're in honor. People who have great wealth and much riches, they're in honor. They're held in high esteem, but he says they don't continue. They abide not. Verse 13 is the hub and center around which I shall build my remarks now for the next little bit. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. And I'm struck with the way that children follow their parents one generation after another, whether it's right or wrong. by following in the same pattern of life and going along the same way, they approve the folly of their parents. Now, all this that we read about is declared in the Scripture to be folly. But people who follow those patterns approve that. I'm thinking of a man now in the Scriptures. His name was Belshazzar. Perhaps you all know the story of Belshazzar. He was a son or a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel called Nebuchadnezzar his father. The margin says grandfather. But pretty close in the line. Nebuchadnezzar had been the king of Babylon. He had a sad experience. God's judgment fell on him because of his pride. You remember how he was driven from his throne and from even among men, ostracized from human society, and lived among the beasts of the field and ate straw like the ox, and his fingernails grew like eagle claws because of his pride as God's judgment on him. And he ate grass like the ox did for 7 years. Now Belshazzar is king in Babylon, and he's reveling and banqueting and got a big thing going there that night. And there appeared a hand writing on the wall. Just a hand. Apparently no arm, no body, just a hand. Writing on the wall. Nobody could read the writing. Belshazzar was struck with consternation and fear. He called in his wise men and his magicians and offered a big prize for anybody that would read that writing, and punishment by death if they didn't. Well, nobody could read it. And he was about ready to execute his death sentence on all of this crowd of magicians and astrologers that he had in there. Somebody said, wait a minute. Don't do that yet. Said, there's a man here of the captives of Israel. And he's filled with wisdom from the gods. Let's give him a chance. Oh, Belshazzar said, all right, bring him in. They brought Daniel in. Belshazzar said, now I'll give you all just a magnanimous prize, reward, if you read this writing. Daniel said, no, it isn't like that. Your gifts be to yourself. Don't make me any presents, but I'll read the writing for you. And Daniel knew the handwriting of his God. He was familiar with that. He could read that. And he read the judgment and doom that was pronounced on Belshazzar for his folly. They had reached the point in their revelry to where Belshazzar told some of his servants to go down and get the golden vessels that had been brought out of the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, and they were going to drink out of them in their revelry. And when they got that far, God stopped them. And judgment and doom was pronounced on him for his folly. But in the discourse that Daniel made to him, he said, God gave your father, Nebuchadnezzar, a throne and kingdom and glory beyond what any other man ever had. And because of his pride, God struck him down from his throne and banished him from human society. And he said, you knew all of this. Belshazzar was an eyewitness to this. He knew what had happened to his father. He said, therefore, you should have humbled your heart. You should have feared God. You saw what God did to your father for his pride. He knew that, but Belshazzar just followed right on in the same line that his father had gone in, and he was filled with pride too. And what had happened to his father never affected him at all. He just went right on. Daniel said, you knew it and you should have been admonished by it. We see things happen too. We should be admonished by the things that we see happen. But how seldom we are. We just approve the way that other folks have lived and gone by living and going in the same way and fail to be admonished. We see things happen to other people, but somehow or other we get the idea, I'm immune, it won't happen to me. It's happening to people all around us, but it won't happen to me. I've thought in many instances about the liquor traffic. It's abominable. It's destructive. It's ruinous. And it has taken many a man from heights, politically, financially, and socially, and reduced them to skid row. Liquor's done it. We see that happening all the time. Children see that happening to their parents. And how things are going with their parents. And I've thought many times that for sons to see what happened to their fathers through the abominable liquor traffic, it seems to me like among reasonable people that in the course of a couple of generations, that traffic would be wiped out entirely. But it's growing and increasing and expanding all the time. We approve the folly of the generations before us. Go right on in the same old ways. Have you ever heard the saying, that fella's just a chip off of the old block? You ever hear that? Well, that means he's like his daddy. He's just living like his daddy. One instruction I give to young folks, especially if I'm counseling with them regarding their courtship and their marriage, I say, if you're going to choose this young man or this young woman as your spouse, to be your companion for life, get as well acquainted as you can with their parents. Why do I tell them that? Why is that important? The scripture says, like priests, like people. It didn't go on to say it, but it just follows in natural order, like father, like son. Like mother, like daughter. Now let's get acquainted with that girl's parents or that boy's parents. What you see in them is going to show up in that young man or that young woman on down the line. And see if that's the kind of a companion you want for life. See if that's the kind of a man you want to be the father of your children. Or that's the kind of woman you want to be the woman of your the mother of your children. You can't tell what that girl or that boy is going to be like on down the line. Because they put their best foot forward when they're courting and they're pretty well behaved. But if you can get well acquainted with their parents, you can get a pretty good idea what they're going to be like on down the line. Each generation just approves the folly of the generations before them, the way of life before them. I remember a line or two from a poem. It was said to be Mr. Lincoln's favorite poem. And it is a good one. I have it, but I don't remember it. I read it sometimes. The title of it is, Why Should the Spirit of Mortal Be Proud? And one line of it says, the multitude comes and the multitude goes. And they wither away to let others succeed. And they who come along, they repeat every tale that's ever been told. Well, that's important. Every generation repeats every tale that's ever been told. Not just stories to tell, but ways of life. We see people drive at reckless speeds on the highway. Sometimes they're picked up in baskets. Something happened down the line. I recall a night when Brother Melvin Flynn and I believe Brother Stover and I were in a car going from Fresno down to Los Angeles or Glendale. And we came up on an accident. There was a truck. There were two or three cars involved. One car was turned upside down and two black men under it. Both of them dead. And we stood there a little bit, and one of the fellows that was standing near me, he looked at this. He named where they were going. I think it was Oakland. He said, so many miles. And 45 miles an hour, how long it take us to get there? He was being sobered down right then. Maybe otherwise he would have driven 70. Perhaps it wasn't very long till he was driving 70, but right then it was impressing him, bearing down on him. We see things happen to people, but we think it'll never happen to us. But just let yourself out a little and it'll catch you somewhere down the line. The same thing. Their posterity approve their sayings. We see people fall, just drop like they shot with heart attacks. I was at a meeting one night, and the man that sat on the platform two chairs down from where I was sitting, he got up to make his little speech. I'd already made mine, and he got up to make his. And he just stood there, and he kind of began to stammer a little, reel around a little, and drop dead. Heart attack. Well, I saw that. I know that can happen to me too. We see strokes, we see heart attacks, we see various different things happening to people all along the line, but somehow or other we count ourselves immune. That won't happen to me. A man that I knew real well down in Southern California, he had attended our services quite regularly, not just real regularly, but pretty much. Made a profession at one time and decided that the price was too big for him. And had gone back. He was living in an upstairs apartment and he went down to get his morning paper one morning. And on the way back up, a stroke hit him right there on the stairway. And he just dropped. Some fellas came to help him. And as he lapsed from consciousness for the last time, he said, "I never thought I'd ever come to this." Well, he'd seen it come to other folks many times, no doubt. Maybe he'd had the occasion to help people that were in those situations. But he said, "I never thought I'd ever come to it. I never thought this would ever happen to me, that I'd have to have somebody carry me to my bed, that I'd be stricken helpless." As the last words he spoke, and he lapsed from consciousness for the last time and died that afternoon, just like he'd lived. It caught up with him. We follow the same pattern. We repeat every tale that's ever been told. We see things happen to people, but it won't happen to me. We see people drop with heart attacks and with strokes and taken out of this world by one means and another, but I'm immune somehow or other. It won't get to me. Jesus faithfully warned you and me in the 24th chapter of Matthew, verses 36 through 44, he recites the whole incident of the coming of the Son of Man will be just like it was in the days of Noah. In those days they ate, they drank, they married, they gave in marriage and built it and so on and knew not until the day that Noah entered the ark and God shut the door. Now he says the coming of the Son of Man is going to be like that. People are just going to be going right on in their regular pursuits, following the course of this world, seeking after mammon and material gains, bothered about these things until the very day that judgment day breaks in upon them. So after Jesus had recited this to them, told them all of this, he says, Watch ye therefore. For ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Then he gave us another lesson in the 25th chapter of Matthew, the first 13 verses. This is the story of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The foolish just rocked along with the wise. And they all went to sleep together. At midnight, the cry came, the bridegroom's here. Go ye out to meet him. And they all got up, and the foolish discovered that their lamps were going out, and they had no oil to replenish them. Tried to buy some from the wise, and they said, no, we need all we have. It might not be enough for us and you. Go to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. While they went, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went into the marriage. They that were ready. The door was shut. Afterward came also those other virgins, began to knock and say, Lord, Lord, open to us. They wanted in too, but the door was shut. It had been shut for the last time, and there was no way that they could get in. He said, just depart. Just go on your way. You've been living your way anyway. Just go on your way now. And he concludes that by saying, be ye also ready. Be ready. Watch and pray. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. We see people living recklessly, going on their merry way, doing their own thing. Death overtakes them and they die just like they lived. But somehow or other we just think we're going to live on and on. One common answer that we get when we try to persuade people to salvation is, oh, I've got plenty of time yet. I'm going to have a good time a while yet. I've got time enough. One man in the Bible thought he had, but God come on the scene, he in whose hands his life and all of ours is, and said, you're a fool, you're going to die tonight. He didn't think that was going to happen to him, but it did. God said he was a fool. When God says a man's a fool, that's exactly what he is. Why was he a fool? Because he had lived for this world and left God out of his program. Hadn't remembered the Lord. That was a parable. That wasn't just a man, but he stands for a group of men. And that group of men has become multitudinous in our day. People that are living for this world and seeking after the things of this world and don't have time for God, leaving God out of their program. And God said all people like that are fools. And let me say it again, when God says a man's a fool, that's just exactly what he is. He's just a fool. A foolish person to live that way, but yet we approve the doings of those that have gone before us and those with whom we're living now, and we see them cut off suddenly in their sins, but we think it won't happen to us. I got time yet. I got lots of time. The 13th chapter of Mark and verse 32, He says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Now all of these scriptures are summing up to this. Jesus is warning you and me that we don't get slipped up on. And we've seen many folks get slipped up on. We've seen disaster overtake many people, but Jesus said, don't let it happen to you. Protect yourself against it. Watch and pray. Take heed. Luke tells us, in the 21st chapter of Luke, verse 34, he said, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with servanting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that day come on you unawares. I'm reminded of an incident back in the old Bible times. It's recorded in 1 Kings, the 20th chapter, verses 39 and 40. About a man that went and stood before the king. He was a son of the prophets. And he had a message for the king. He disguised himself, stood before the king, and he said, behold, thy servant went out into the battle. And a man turned aside and delivered unto me a man to keep, and said, keep this man. If by any means he be missing, your life shall be for his. And the king said, it shall be so. You've decided it. You said it. The point is, you and I have a man to keep. God's delivered to every one of us a soul, a spirit. And we all have a man to keep, but this man that was delivered, had this man delivered to him to keep and said, you keep him, and if by any means he be missing, your life will be for his. He said, behold, while I was busy here and there, he was gone. He got away. That's happening to many folks. While you're busy here and there, thinking you have lots of time yet, that soul slips away. God says, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Going to die tonight. And he was just saying, I have much goods laid up for many years. Going to retire now. Saying to my soul, eat, drink, be merry. I've got a lot of time ahead of me to enjoy what I have. But God said, you're a fool. You're going to die tonight. Then who shall these things be that thou hast provided? It's time that you and I break ranks with our predecessors, even with our contemporaries, those that have lived before us and those who are living now, and we see how things have gone, but it's time that we break ranks with them and begin to think seriously about ourselves. Look out for ourselves. Quit approving the sayings and doings of those others by saying and doing like they do. When you follow their pattern, that's your approval of that way of life. This, their folly, is approved by their posterity. That's what the word says. And it's going on and on and on and on, generation after generation, repeating every tale that's ever been told Just like that. Let's stand, sing a song, see if there's anyone that's been wrought upon by the Spirit of the Lord that... Sing, Be Ready When He Comes. I don't know what to... What? 360. If there's anyone here wrought upon by the Spirit of the Lord, you need salvation, you need victories that you haven't been able to gain by yourself, you need deliverances that you haven't been able to attain to by yourself, and need an agreement of prayer, we invite you to this altar of prayer now while we're singing.